Well, if you'll turn with me in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 1, we can continue our series here. And this begins a section where Paul gives a good deal of biographical info. It's not always perfectly clear how that fits in with the timeline in Acts. A couple of different possibilities. The view that says after many days in Acts is the 3 years that he refers to here. But there are other possibilities. Paul wasn't concerned right here with helping us figure out how this fits into Acts. He was concerned with what was going on with the teaching of the gospel in the churches of Galatia. And so we'll turn our attention there. I do need to say that I'm always indebted to other people. I have no new ideas that I present to you. And when I do have new ideas to present to you, you should call me out on that, because the Word of God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But I am in particularly indebted to John Stott for how he broke this passage up with relation to Paul's history. This is God's Word, Galatians chapter 1, beginning in verse 11. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. But I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born, and who called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me, in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. But I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas, that is Peter, and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the Lord's other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. And what I am writing to you before God, I do not lie. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They were only hearing it said, "He who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy." And they glorified God because of me. Let's pray that God would teach us this morning. Heavenly Father, we do ask that you would reveal the same gospel to us, that we might have eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to believe on Jesus, the Son of God, the Savior of sinners. We ask it in his name. Amen. So it's interesting to me to see how towns and families and groups of people handle it when one of their own becomes famous. It's especially interesting when, like, one town fights with the other. Well, he was born here. Well, he grew up here. Well, this is where he spent most of his years writing or whatever. And there's all this fighting to get glory, because there is a unique glory that goes back to the hometown, to the family of those who rise to levels of success. I mean, you don't see Turbeville, South Carolina, putting up billboards honoring Deshaun Watson for his national championship win, but his hometown, by golly, did a whole billboard and named a street after him, all kinds of stuff. It's not other towns. It's not other families. I'm not walking around going, I'm just really glad that I've had the opportunity to invest in his life in this way, because in this way is in no way at all whatsoever. It's the family. It's the hometown that has this unique glory. It matters where you're from. That's what the glory is connected to. How much more with the gospel? There's a unique glory that the gospel exhibits that is connected to its source. It's connected to where it's come from. Because the gospel glorifies God because God is the source of the gospel. It's His good news. It's His announcement. And Paul was dealing with these false teachers who were making up charges that, well, he just invented this gospel. Or that he was watering down the gospel. Or that he was twisting the gospel. Or that he misunderstood the gospel. Or whatever. It's hard to completely reconstruct exactly what it was they were saying. But one thing we know for sure, they didn't think Paul got it right. They would say, certainly Jesus is wondrous and He has saved us from our sins. But once you believe in Jesus, now you need to make that salvation effective by adopting for yourself all the markers that God's people have always had. In particular, the markers of circumcision, of the food laws from the Old Testament, and of the Sabbath keeping. These were ways that God's people, the Jewish people, for centuries identified themselves. No matter where they were, no matter where they had been scattered in the diaspora, you could know that this person was connected to the Jewish people because of the markers that they exhibited in their life and in their conduct, even in their body. And so these teachers were coming in and saying, Jesus saved us, certainly, in order that we would now take on these markers and continue to exhibit our connection to the Jewish people. Whatever Paul is teaching is wrong. But Paul makes the case here. The God is the one who deserves the glory from the gospel, because it's His announcement, His good news. He did not send this gospel message out into the world so that we could glorify the traditions of man. He sent the gospel into the world to bring Him glory and honor. And in this passage, what Paul does in a very powerful way is point to the fact that at every phase of his life, God proved that the gospel was intended to bring the Lord glory and the Lord alone. Not these markers, not these traditions, not even the people of Israel. The gospel is sent to bring glory to God. And so we see that in Paul's life before he knew the gospel. We see that in Paul's conversion. And we see that in how Paul lived after his conversion. And we're going to look at those three things this morning. How he was before, what happened in his conversion, and how he lived afterwards. And see how at every step along the way, God proved again and again and again and again that the gospel brings Him glory because it comes from Him. First, I want you to pay special attention to Paul's former life. Before he knew the gospel, before he had seen Jesus, when he still went by the name Saul and had a reputation that the whole land of Judea knew of being one who persecuted Christians. His former life was absolutely and utterly opposed to the gospel in every way. And this is important. Because the false teachers were coming in and telling these Gentile converts to Christianity, it's not enough that you've converted to Christ. You also need to convert to Judaism, essentially. And Paul says, well, wait a minute. You know me, right? You've heard of me. You know how in my former life, I excelled in Judaism. I studied under Gamaliel. I was a Pharisee of Pharisees. I knew the Bible backwards and forwards and upside down. I can quote it to you nearly verbatim. I know more than all of you put together about what it's like to live faithful to the Judaic lifestyle, to the scriptures of the Jews. In fact, I was so zealous for the traditions of my fathers. I persecuted anyone who went about teaching anything different. What did you do? And he makes this point because, not to brag, Paul is not one to boast unless it's boasting in Christ or showing how ridiculous boasting is. Paul makes this point to drive home the fact that though he had every marker of what it meant to belong to the people of Israel, of what it meant to be a Jew, and more, it did nothing to keep him from being an enemy of God. So why would God send this gospel message out just to have you go back and take on these things that never had the power to produce righteousness in your heart to begin with? You may have heard of this man named Steve Jobs. He also had a reputation, a different reputation, albeit renowned all over the world, for being this guy who started the company Apple with several others and led it to be the successful thing, was then removed from his control to the company and then brought back and saved it and turned it around and had this unique vision of melding technology and aesthetics and ease of use and making these high-end technological wonders accessible to the ordinary everyday person who doesn't know the difference between reply and reply all. And he excelled at that. People would call him up for advice. He was amazing in his vision for what could be. But when he was struck with pancreatic cancer, none of that did anything to save him. And Paul's making a similar point here. I had the markers. I had the outward righteousness. I knew the doctrines. I could recite the catechisms. I had done the training. I had passed the test. I had been given the certificates. I had been honored, and I had a reputation for my zeal that was unmatched in my world. And I was still an enemy of God. It could not save me. There was no one less likely to care about Jesus than Paul. And what this shows us is just how deeply alienated we are from God. The false teachers clearly did not have a full appreciation from how deep our alienation with God goes if they thought the point of Jesus' coming was to take us back to adding these outward markers of righteousness. Of course, we can do the same thing today. Do we downplay or misunderstand or see lightly our alienation from God? Excuse me. We take pride in our theological knowledge. And it's easy, the more we grow, the more we know, the more we learn, the more we understand, it's easy to fall into the trap of thinking that because we know these things, we are now in a better place with God with regarding our standing. Or we look on others and think, well, there's no way they can ever know God. Look at how they live. Look at how they talk. Look at the sources of news they follow. And we forget just how powerful the gospel is, that it can take those who were so completely and utterly alienated from God that they were hostile to Him. This is what Romans 8 says. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It's no surprise to Paul that he was breathing murderous threats against Christians, that he was so violently opposed to what God was doing. It's no wonder to him, because he sees now just how far from God he was, just how much trust he put in himself and his own righteousness. Do we do the same? What are the expectations that we put on our children? A friend of mine observed that he wonders if the South is not the most difficult place to raise children in Christian homes, because everywhere it just seems to be about rules, about performance, about behavior, about markers of spirituality or righteousness. And it's very, very difficult in that sort of culture to get to the heart. Do we downplay our alienation from God? Because what we see here, what Paul drives home is in his conversion, it became obvious that only God could do it. So far apart was he from God, the only one who could possibly bring him back was God himself. And that's exactly what he did. And Paul, in talking about his conversion experience, comments on it theologically in verses 15 and 16. And he remarks that clearly God had set me apart before I was even born. And God doesn't come up with plan B or plan C or tertiary options in cases primary goals don't come to fruition. God is God, and what he plans comes to pass. And so Paul is sitting here, having now seen God, and realizes this was God's plan all along. And if I had been set apart before birth, then my conversion had nothing to do with the fact that I was a zealous Jew. I wasn't somehow ahead of the curve because I knew these Old Testament doctrines. This was before I'd done or said anything. God's salvation of me must be rooted in something else entirely. And he tells us what it was, because he was called by God's grace. Grace is unmerited favor. There was nothing that Paul could point to in his life, good or bad, that he could say, this is why God called me, other than God's purposes, God's love, God's work, God's grace. It's only something God could do. And God did. He actively intervened. He called him. He drew him to himself. He revealed Jesus to Paul as the Son of God. In fact, it's quite literally, Jesus appeared to Paul. Why are you persecuting me? And he didn't even know who he was. We read this account in Acts 9. Who are you? I'm Jesus. It's at this moment you can almost see the gears turning. Oh, no. It's that guy's people that I've been imprisoning. And yet God had grace upon him and mercy upon him and brought him from being alienated from him to knowing him. And Paul says, it was only God that could do this. And that's true of us all. If our alienation from God is what Paul says it is, all throughout this book and all throughout his letters, if our alienation from God is what Scripture says it is, that the human heart, apart from Christ, considers only evil all the time, that even our righteous acts are like filthy rags before God. If what the Scripture's assessment of our fallen condition is accurate, and it is, then only God can convert anyone. But that is exactly what he does. day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, century after century, he is claiming a people for his own on the basis of his grace. Of course, if we, like the false teachers, can sometimes downplay our alienation from God, we can also sometimes play up our righteousness and think that we are somehow better than the non-believers that we come into contact with day after day. It's not enough, Gentiles, that you call on the name of Christ. You also have to become Jewish in word and deed. I mean, it's not enough that you believe in Jesus. You need to behave like me and talk like me and think like me and listen to the music that I listen to and read the books that I read. I mean, it's worth thinking through. What are the things that we, in our American culture, what are the things that we raise up as markers of spirituality? And we just sang this song, Not In Me, that drives home this point. And in the hymn, it says things like, no list of virtues I pursue, no list of those I'm not like can earn my place with you. No humble dress, no fervent prayer, no lifted hands. I mean, we're Presbyterians, so that's not a problem for us. No tearful song, no recitation of the truth can justify a single wrong. What are our markers? What are our markers here at Calvary that we subtly begin to believe are the things that make us more spiritual, more ingratiated towards God, more important to Him? Clearly, one of them is not raising your hands in worship. I've had more than one of you come up to me and say, I just wanted to shout out amen. I said, well, why didn't you? Well, I don't know what everybody would think. Being quiet, apparently, is a marker. What would happen if our church was suddenly full of those who struggled with poverty, mental illness, addiction, those who struggled with chronic health issues that hindered their ability to serve, those that struggled with injustice in society at large? What would happen if our church was filled with people like that? I mean, I'll tell you this now, our church is filled with people just like that. Are we ever tempted to look down upon them because we think we have more righteousness than they do? Because we have the markers. Now, Paul says only God can convert. And for that reason, only God receives the glory. You see this especially in how Paul lives after his conversion. Because his life revealed what God can do and what God does do through his gospel. It's not that the raised hands, it's not that the righteous works earn us a place from God, but God's work is so powerful, he takes those who were once hostile to him and makes them his friends who are eager to do good works. Paul moved from being a persecutor of God's people to a preacher of the gospel of Christ and a leader of God's people. Not because he was all that, but because God was that amazing. In fact, there's this subtle argument going on here. The false teachers were saying a couple of things. Either they were saying, look, Paul, you just got all this from when you went to Jerusalem. You just got a little bit of the gospel when you went to Jerusalem, and now you think you know it all, but you don't know it all. Or more likely what they were saying is, we're from Jerusalem. We've spent time with the apostles and you, Paul, haven't. Our gospel's the true one. And what's fascinating here is that Paul's like, you're right. I was only there for 15 days. Yeah, I was preaching most of that time, so I didn't really hang out with much anybody, Peter and James. You're absolutely right. I didn't get the gospel from Jerusalem. I got it from Jesus. In fact, Jerusalem didn't get the gospel from Jerusalem. They got it from Jesus. Did you get it from Jesus? Because it doesn't sound like you did. He does this time and again. He's like, you're absolutely right. And so wrong at the same time. Because you don't understand what's happening. There's this phrase he says in verse 16, where God was pleased to reveal his son to me. It's the way most translations translate it. The Greek is literally in me. And Paul makes this point again and again. It's true that God revealed himself to him, and that is a sense that is included here. But it also includes the sense that Paul's very life was a revelation of the gospel. He makes this point again and again. If God can save me, the guy who killed Christians, he can save anybody. If God can save me, the guy who was so consumed with persecuting this group we call the Way, then he can save anybody. And the gospel that I preach is the gospel I got from him. And it's the gospel that changes lives. It's the gospel that transforms us. It's the gospel that doesn't play off of our traditions or our markers or our sense of righteousness. It points fully and completely to the glorious work of God in redemption. And in fact, that's the case. Nobody in Jerusalem would even know me if they saw me. I could knock them down on the street and they'd be like, hey, bud. They would have no idea who I was. That's how little time I spent there up to this point. But they heard. The one who persecuted us is now preaching the gospel we believe. And what did they do? They praised God. They glorified God because of me. Because the Christians in Jerusalem, the apostles, they understood how alienated we are from God. That it takes a work of God's power to bring us back to Himself. And that work of God's power changes the way we live. And it brings Him glory at every step because of that. Does your life bear witness to God's glory and grace? Or does it bear witness to markers and traditions and your own sense of righteousness? There were those, Paul deals with them in Philippians, who were going about preaching, but preaching out of selfish ambition, not preaching as a response to God's grace, preaching as a way to advance themselves, and we still have that today. Grieves me to open up the news again and see yet another mega star pastor who turns out he was just in it for himself. But even that doesn't invalidate the gospel. It's not their power, it's God's power. They thought they could turn it for their good, but God uses it for His. And you know, you hear this all the time in big and small ways as you hear of God's people living for God and bringing Him glory. How does your life bear witness in big and small ways to God's glory and grace? See, the false teachers, they had a clear revelation, a clear message that they were preaching. Do this and you'll live. You believed in Jesus, that's good. Now do these other things and you will live. But Paul had a gospel that was revealed by God Himself that said, God has done this so that you can live. What would it look like for you to believe that and to live that? And how will God be glorified when you do? Pray with me. Heavenly Father, this is our prayer. Teach us what it means to boast in Christ and Christ alone. Teach us what it means to have our lives fully committed to Him. Teach us what it means to bring You glory, to boast in Jesus, our righteousness, our salvation, our life, our joy. We ask this, that You would glorify Yourselves through us. In the name of Jesus and for His sake, amen.